by 30 pieces of silver to let you guys take a look at. It's surprisingly how small amount 30 pieces of silver is. And now, these aren't really silver. Remember, I told you that if I actually had one of these, I'd probably pay, if it was really nasty looking, about $1,000 a piece. And if it was really nice, about $5,000 a piece for an actual temple shekel, especially one that was actually made in Tyre. But I'll hand them around, and so you guys can spread your coronavirus freely, okay? What did we cover last week? What do you guys remember? We're in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. I know you weren't, so you're safe today. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and since I don't have people just, wow, I learned this and I learned that, I'll do my normal thing and do a review and catch everybody up. What do you think? Is that... Yeah. Well, we'll cover some more of those pictures. And Meyer will play another part a little later on in chapter 9 where it talks about where the people are existing. And we'll go back to Jeremiah and show you a parallel verse to that. So let's open in a word of prayer. We're going to dive in. I got you a lot of history. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. All right? So let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. We ask, God, that you'd watch over our church, Lord, each and every member. Lord, we live in a time where there's challenges, but perhaps it's always been this way. Lord, may we desire to serve others. May we desire to grow into your image, even when it's difficult, even when the environment doesn't like it. Lord, there's great promises in your word, and may we make them our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a look. Okay. There we go. Now, tell me what you know about both Haggai and Zechariah. During the period of time, what was going on in Israel during this time? Very important. God called them to the forefront to accomplish something great. Building the temple, exactly. They were a motivator for the people. But God also gave, primarily Zechariah, a vision of not only of what Israel would see in the present, but Israel would see in the coming future, both near future and far future. And we'll see some of that in chapter 9 later today. The key thing is to remember when they preached around 520 BC. 520 BC. It's a very important date because that date will show you, as we see things historically transpire, their prophecies are reaching into the future, 100, 200 years for Israel, as well as even now, even into our future, okay? So, Zechariah, whom Jehovah remembers. Aren't you glad if you're a believer, God remembers you? God watches over you. You're in his book. You're written down. And nothing in this universe can take you out of his hand. Hello? Brother, I'm thinking I'm in need of a couple batteries. Unless you just want to click it when I tell you. Just go down arrow. There we go. Now, we've been through Zechariah. We've gone through the eight visions, the crowning of Joshua, the whole question in chapter 7 and 8 about fasting. And now we're in the first burden, basically the rejection of the Messiah. We talked about the land of Damascus and Hadrach, that was the only place in the entire scriptures that is mentioned. There is only some other rare occasions where that word is used in relation to non-biblical texts, but it is actually this area right here. It is south of Damascus. It covers basically where Mount Hermon is and into up here, which is the Baca Valley in Lebanon. And it was basically an area that was under the curse of God. But also, last week, there was another place that was mentioned, the city of Tyrus, all right, and Sidon. Sidon is located up here. Oh, he's got my batteries. Woo-ha. Okay, and then we have Tyre right here, all right. Now, it says Tyrus in our text, but Tyrus and Tyre, depending on the time period, it's like the difference between Spokane and Spokane. Have any of you ever heard people call Spokane Spokane? That's a living definite dedication and pure evidence that they don't live here. Okay? Here, brother. Now, last week we talked a little bit about Tyrus or Tyre. What do you remember about the city of Tyre? I'm hearing crickets here, people. Brother, go ahead. It's phenomenally, I mean, like the word spectacularly wealthy. In fact, we'll see how they piled silver and gold and they used as a descriptor. Ooh, look at that. All right, as a descriptor, as if it was the mire in the streets. Okay? How wealthy do you have to be to consider silver and gold like the goop in the streets? We're not talking kind of wealthy. We're talking filthy rich. We're talking Bill Gates and Bezos rich, okay? The city of Tyre originally was actually built on this island here, and it was a walled city. But after the Assyrians tried to take it, and in the process of trying to take it, it took 11 years for them to eventually cause any agreement to be made. The Tyrians actually made the entire island a fortress. There was simply just the tide break on the sides of the walls. That's how much money they had. Now, we all know Hiram, the king of Tyre. What was so special about Hiram? He was with a friend of King David and of Solomon. What was so special about him? Anybody remember? In fact, his craftsmen were some of the key people in the construction first of David's palace, but also of the temple. The primary timbers in the original, the temple constructed by Solomon, were massive cedar timbers that came out of the cedars of Lebanon. And so Hiram was the ones, and that's what this picture portrays, is them cutting down those great cedars and cutting them into timbers and bringing them by Phoenician ships to offload them in Israel, okay, for ultimately to build the temple. A great relationship. But did Tyre always have a positive relationship with Israel? Did they? That, well, in fact, they were part of the problem. Remember we talked about King Ahab and Jezebel? Jezebel was from Tyre. Jezebel was a pagan. Jezebel literally led Israel away from God. But lots of people say, well, that's just a nice story. And I mentioned last week Jezebel's jewelry box, that it was sitting on a shelf in the Israeli National Museum for like 6-7 years before anybody looked at it. Well, this is the picture of what was in the jewelry box. And that right there is Jezebel's signet ring. Now, we talked about in another book, how important is signet rings to rulers? It is as if you are you. So you would use it to seal things, and it was as if you spoke yourself. Now, most of them we find are all about 1,000 have been found, but only 35 belong to women. And it really It seems odd that we would find Jezebels. So Tyre was a centerpiece of the Phoenician commercial empire that covered all the Mediterranean. The trouble is, under the Assyrians, they started moving everything basically west, and to a key city they founded called the city of Carthage. That'll play importance during the 400 silent years between the close of Malachi and the opening of the book of Matthew, but Carthage will become one of the two key powers in the Mediterranean. Now, we talked about the mire, right? Let's take a look back at the verse. Verse 3, "And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets." So mire is from the root meaning apparently being sticky. Now, any of you ever had to dig in clay soils? When we went down and worked on the Jicarilla Apache Indian Reservation, helped building a church there, many of the men that are my age went down and helped. I'd never experienced such things that would people call this soil. You dig in it, and it's damp, and it's as if you're digging into adhesive and trying to dig out scoops. Now, normally you use a post hole digger, right? Chink. And you try to bite in it. We literally had the two pieces come out of the post hole digger. Now, when I was a kid, how many of you have ever been to the lake? Like some of our lakes here in the Northwest, if you are on the windward side of the lake, goop and all sticks and stuff collect to the windward side of the lake and settle at the bottom, and you get this goop that forms. Usually reeds come out of it. So you try to go fishing. Dumb kids, what do? This looks like a good place. Go through the reeds. Well, as a Boy Scout, I did that. Two of my friends came back with no shoes. Okay? Now try to walk through the woods with no shoes. Mire, it's not a good thing. In ancient times, mire, they used the city streets as an open sewer. So when you had your garbage, when you had your thunder jug from the night, you would just simply dump it in the streets and let the rain wash it away. So people would literally have goop in the streets, the mire in the streets, and they would use these. This is the city of Pompeii, and they would use those rocks to step over. And we talked about, why are the rocks only in the middle? Anybody? For the wagons that would go back and forth. And here's some more pictures. Now, Tyre was so wealthy. Remember I told you about these. These are called Tyrian shekels. What was so special about the Tyrian shekels? These are the 30 pieces of silver. These are the size of them, all right? This is the price of Christ. This is all they gave Judas. I thought this was much bigger when I ordered them. But these are what you would call museum-grade Tyrian shekels, all right? So take a look. What was special about them? Do you guys remember? From last week. Class, you can focus, okay? The Tyrian shekel was used by the Jews because it was the most pure silver coin in existence at the time. It was anywhere from 95 to 97% silver. Unlike Roman denarii, which is very similar to our silver coins. If you have a silver, pure silver 50-cent piece, well, it's not pure silver, by the way. It's 90% silver, 10% copper. The only pure silver coins you get are if you buy the silver eagles, those investment, those you want to keep sealed in a moisture-free environment, or they'll tone and get ugly pretty quickly. So the Tyrian shekels. And who brought down Tyre, as was predicted? Remember this guy? Who's this guy? Alexander the Great. A Greek. Rather creative, rather young. This is a picture of him when he was about 19, when he started his great conquest. And of all the cities to take, Tyre would have been the most difficult. Remember, I told you, they built this wall all the way around. It took the Assyrian Empire 11 years even to come to some agreement with them. And Alexander the Great was going to take it. Now, remember I told you, he built this bridge, causeway, sometimes called a mole. Okay. And what did he bring across that causeway? Do you guys remember? Big siege machines, right. All right. They actually, as they kept building these across, they kept building them. The Tyrians would send out ships with fire. But Heliopolis. I'm sorry, my Greek is bad. But this monster literally was driven, pushed by men, but it literally had launching equipment and everything in it. Now, if it was made out of all wood, like this model, was probably not the case. They would actually put pieces of metal on the outside so like flaming arrows couldn't catch it on fire. All right? Like some of them probably happened. I think we need to buy a new clicker. We know from historical records, primarily Romans that write about this event, that they actually mounted one of these beasties on two different ships. And then they used this to breach the walls. Now, notice the date, 332 BC. When was Zechariah written? 200 years before. 200 years before, Zechariah is saying that Tyrus or Tyre will be completely destroyed. No one ever even imagined that would be the case. When Alexander the Great got there, he burned virtually all the city to the ground. He also took 8,000 of the residents that survived and crucified them around the base of the city. He also sold over 30,000 into slavery. Part of that was because the Tyrians captured some of his soldiers and sailors and proceeded to kill them from the city walls. It was absolute devastating destruction. We know from history that Alexander the Great moved on, all right, to take the Phoenician cities, and we'll start there back in our text. If you go to Tyre today, his mole, which was here, which was built out of the land-based city, he just tore it all down, dumped it into the bay here, but now literally is a peninsula because the ocean no longer washes the silt away. So literally the city used to be out here. But this is how man, even in ancient times, had the ability to change the environment. Now, Hiram's tomb, some people say this is actually Hiram, the good king of Tyre, his tomb, but the best we can determine, this was built some years later from dating of the materials. So all of a sudden we get back to verse 5. Ascalon shall see it in fear, Gaza shall see it in every sorrowful, and Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. I looked for lots of people to try to explain to me that last half of that sentence, and I didn't find anybody that had an explanation for it. I'm sorry about that. But the impression is that literally all the leadership that was any leader in all the Philistine cities, Alexander the Great exterminated them. Remember, he had just come off the destruction of Tyre. These people tried to resist. Game was over. Judea literally surrendered. Alexander the Great basically had two responses to a city. You surrender, great. I will turn you into one of the part of the great Greek empire with Greek language, Greek culture. You fight me, I eliminate you. End of story. He's on his way to Egypt, by the way, and he will take Egypt. But only people that were left, Judah, basically surrendered. And Judah allowed him to come, and I showed you from the book of Daniel, how they showed verses out of Daniel prophesying his arrival, Alexander the Great's arrival. All right, that's found in Daniel 8, chapter 5, verse 8. Now, you guys know who Flavius Josephus is, right? Josephus was a writer at the time after the birth of Christ, after the crucifixion of Christ, but he was there writing the destruction of Jerusalem while it was actually happening. Remember, Zechariah prophesied near-term fulfillment, the destruction of Tyre, the destruction of the Philistine cities. Remember, he was preaching this to who? The Jews. Those people probably never heard the prophecy. But he was also seeing beyond that, beyond, farther beyond that. So that gets us down to verse 8. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Can you imagine? We as sinners, we as a people that understand our condition before God, deserved us what? Death? Destruction? Elimination? We understand that. What about a nation that chooses to actively and forcefully go against God and against his people? And then God turns his eyes upon them to their destruction. Can they get away? Can they avoid it? Can they deny that the destruction isn't from his hand? No, not at all. And what we have here is God turning and seeing the torture of his people. Then you get to one of the key prophecies of the New Testament, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a what? An ass. And upon a colt, the foal of an ass. When was this fulfilled? When was this fulfilled in type and in all aspects? The triumphal entry, absolutely. All right, the triumphal entry. And what did they cast before Jesus at the triumphal entry? You guys remember? We're coming up on Easter. All right. What did they cast? What? Palms and their clothes. All right? Palms. Why palms? Anybody ever asked that question? Why palms? Brother, you're quite knowledgeable of Jewish. Are palms used at various ceremonies? Okay, but that is about 6 months hence. Okay. Some say that they used the palms because they were left over from Sukkot, but we're out of time. Okay? Anybody? How many of you have ever seen a movie where they had a king or a potentate coming and they cast flowers in front of them? How many have ever seen the red carpet at the Oscars? We put things down for great things and great people, right? This is also true of palms. Throughout the Middle East, palms are considered very special. In Rome, they would line the street from heroes, so they would travel on palms as they came to get their scepter or awarded by the emperor. But there's something also important. Palms are also a symbol at the time of the nation of Israel. Well, how do you say that, Rick? In 70 AD, what happened? 70 AD. Anybody remember? What? Destruction of Jerusalem, okay? It would have happened in 69 AD, except Nero killed himself, and then there was a massive civil war during that year. Vespasian had originally started the destruction of the city, or capture of the city. Titus finished it in 70 AD. And when they chose to make coins, they used a palm tree as the symbol of Israel, all right? And then they have also these pictures here. Now, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Some Jewish writers say that the very symbology that Rome used in the destruction of Jerusalem comes from this book of Isaiah, chapter 3, verse 8. This is a prophecy of this event. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because her tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. And then you go on in the same chapter a little bit to verse 25. Verse 25. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty men in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the what? The ground. These coins were printed, made for over 25 years. This is Vespasian, all right? This was made soon after the event. By the way, how many of you, what's the name you normally call this building? It's in the city of Rome. The Colosseum. That isn't what Romans would have called it. All right. The Romans would have normally called this the Flavian Amphitheater, because it was built by Vespasian and his son Titus because of all the money they took from Jerusalem. They had money to burn. They took everything that was gold, everything of value from the nation. Just some pictures of it. This is Titus. There are some different forms of this coin. To get one of these coins, I'm approaching $10,000 to $50,000 for just one of these coins. They're very rare anymore. And even Domitian, which is the last of the Flavian dynasty, Vespasian's grandson, they even published these for about 25 years. But the palm tree was the symbol of Israel. The palm fronds cast before Jesus, you could say, is them paying tribute to their coming king. You could also say it's the nation of Israel, though sadly it wasn't the whole nation, bowing to their Messiah. The palm fronds literally symbolized the nation, at least to everyone outside of Israel. And even to this day, in 1920, they published the Israel made this coin, or at least the people that were in Palestine at the time, and notice they used the same symbol, all right? But even in 1962, they used that Judea captures and Judea liberated, and they used the same symbology, the palm tree. You could say the palm tree symbolized the nation of Israel. Yeah, I'm going to buy me a new one of these. So, in a sense, you see the prophet seeing the destruction of Tyre, other things happening here midway. So you see the Messiah come. But there's other things that are going to be prophesied, and then ultimately towards the end we'll get to the last. Let's read on in our text. Verse 10. chapter 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even unto the ends of the earth. What does that sound like to you? If God's dominion was from sea even to sea, river to the end of the earth. That's probably way in the future when Christ comes back during the millennial reign. But you read on a little bit farther, verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is what? No water. That's an interesting turn of phrase. A pit where there is no water. Some of you Bible students, where was that? A prophet of God stuffed in a pit where there was no water. What? He was dropped in a pit. You got half of it right. Well, let's go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. There we go, book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38, and start with verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the son of Hemelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no what? Water, but what? Mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. How bad does the guck have to be for you to sink into the mire? Huh? Anybody? Pastor Randy Barnes talks about when he was visiting when he was a kid, visiting Glacier National Park. And at the base of glaciers, you get a lot of the ground up stone. It's ground as fine as powder mixed with water, and you get quicksand. And who do you think went out? It looked like rock because it was dry on top. Randy goes sinking down into the mire. All right. If you do this at Yellowstone, you can end up sink down into steam. But this is, in effect, what was happening with Jeremiah. What do you think mire is? It's mentioned many, many times in the scriptures. It's a type of what? It's the type. What is it a type of, perhaps? Sin. Sin. Sin grabs us. Sin, when it gets us, it does what to us? Pulls us down. Sin tries to destroy us. And just like the mire. And in fact, David gave a good promise. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. I awaited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard me cry. He brought me up also out of the what? The horrible pit, out of the what? The miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I've heard many a sermon come from that. Brothers and sisters that have accepted Christ as your Savior, where are your feet right now? You've been pulled out of the pit. Your feet are upon a rock. God has established you. Miry clay. Dangerous. Let's read on. Get back to our text. Verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Now, what kind of verse is render double? Who used to get a double portion? Anybody? The first son. There was lots of reasons behind that. They were supposed to take care of mom, supposed to take care of their little brothers and sisters. They got a double portion. But if God says, I'm going to give you double portion, that can be good or that can be bad. In this case, it's pretty good. Let's read on. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O what? Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with a whirlwind of the south. I think there's a line right here between the end of verse 13 and starting of verse 14. How many of you have ever heard of the Hegemonian kingdom? Any of you ever hear of the Hegemonians? Okay. Most of us don't study the Hegemonians very often, because primarily some of their historical context is found in the Apocrypha. Many of you also probably don't know that when the King James translators translated the Old and New Testament, they also chose, though not including it in the body of inspired Scripture, translated the Apocrypha. But literally, there was a time when the nation of Israel rose up against Greece, those parts of Greece that were left after Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great died, do you think he had a will? No. When he was dying, literally, the leaders gathered around him and said, Alexander, who's going to lead? You know what his response was? The strongest. And he died. At least if you can believe the histories. The strongest. And what did that then create? Absolute disaster. Four folks really rose to the occasion. One was the Seleucids. And they literally took over, and little Israel stuck here, was stuck between the vice of the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids of everywhere else. The Seleucid Empire was really a nice group of folks. They took over Jerusalem and did a few things. Antiochus imposed the following regulations on the Jewish people. Jews could not assemble for prayer. Jews could not observe the Sabbath. Possession of the scriptures was illegal. Circumcision was illegal. Dietary laws were illegal. Pork was sold everywhere. And pagan sacrifices mandated. Now, what do you think that did with the Jewish people? What do you think? Oh, not just mad. Oh, no. No, we're talking something way up here. And so, because the Ptolemies and the Seleucids had been eating at each other for so long, they were very weak. So literally, Matthias rose up an army and kicked out the Seleucids, and ultimately his son came into place. Simon becomes a leader. Judah recognizes the Free State in what? 142 B.C., they had their own country back until the Romans came, all right? But sadly, none of these were of the kingly line. They weren't the kings. You ever wonder why Mary and Joseph were, he was nothing but a carpenter? Literally, the kingly line of Israel had nothing to do with that, with the historical kings. And the high priest was literally sold to the highest bidder. So I believe verse 13 is how the Hegemonians came into be. Then you get to verse 14, and there's a break there. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and the arrow shall go forth as lightning, And the Lord shall blow the trumpet and shall go with a whirlwind of the south. And the Lord of hosts shall defend them. And they shall devour and subdue with what? Sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. Now, sling stones. How many of you are really good with a sling? Anybody? I normally with a sling hit myself more often than not. Okay? How important were sling stones at the time this was written? Remember what time it was? What, 520 BC, right? How important were sling stones? A matter of fact, it was your close-in support, like a mortar, okay? And it just so happens, these are actually stones that the Assyrians threw at Lachish. Remember, I've showed you, okay, what Lachish was like, what the Assyrians did to that city. And these are actually stones that they picked off. Now, remember David when he took out Goliath? He went to that little creek bed there in the Valley of Elah, and he picked out some stones. Now, what's novel is he picked out one for Goliath and one for each of his brothers. Okay? But he had to be very careful on how to pick them. How come? Well, they would fly right, but more than that, he would know where he was aiming. Okay? How many of you would like to shoot a 22 and then shoot a 30 caliber and then shoot a 50 caliber and then shoot a 25 caliber? You get good by shooting the same round with the same gun at the same target. And that's what David needed to do. But if you were going to build an army, you would standardize the ammunition, all the same weight, all the same size. Now that was 600, 700 BC. How long did this artillery continue? Well, this is Trajan's column. He was in charge of the Roman Empire from 107 to 113 BC. You can go to Rome today and see Trajan's column. And what's really cool about this is it literally has pictures of his army circulating this entire column the whole way up. And he has a whole section on slingers, and here's their ammunition, and here he is with his stone. So literally, for 500-600 years, sling stones were a primary weapon of war. Now, by the way, how would you like to be bonked in the head with about a 1.5 to 2 pound stone from about 12 feet? How would you like that? Anybody? Volunteer? Now, my head's hard. Mrs. Warner can attest to that. Okay? But even with a hard hat on, that's not something I really want to have happen. Well, the Romans were better than just using stones. They also made some of these. These are cast lead ingots, and some of them even had holes drilled in them so they would whistle as they were coming in. And what's so good about a whistle? Instead of the soldiers on the front line looking, they're looking up at the what? Whistle. Incoming. Yes, incoming! Okay, and then you normally hide, which is now as the Roman troops take you out, it gets to be pretty ugly. But they also had a nice, interesting weapon, which was a kind of a combination of a sling stone and an arrow called a plumbobum. And these were actually carried by the soldiers like hand grenades. So the Roman troops, as they approached the line, they'd be the sling would come in as artillery, and as they got to the line, they would chuck these basically arrows with a lead chunk on it to take out more guys before they actually engaged. The Romans were smart. And just like God says here, with sling stones, and subdue them with what? Sling stones. Please don't laugh when you read in the Bible about sling stones, imagining like they're some firearm, because they were. If you're that good, David was. So, ultimately, Matthias, then Simon, and John Hyrcanus took over. He became the leader. He subdued Samaria, Galilee, and Idumea, all of the areas that were prophesied before that would be subdued by Israel, and forced conversions of everyone else. So here you have Zechariah predicting that all of the Philistine cities will be taken. They were just about a couple 300 years after. And then ultimately, this was the nation of Hegemonia. And that was the inheritance of Herod the Great. So you have literally Zechariah seeing the near-term fulfillment and many other spots along this pathway until perhaps this looks like towards the day of the Lord. And you can go back and take a look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11, 13. It certainly has a parallel verse to these last three verses we have in chapter 9. I have exactly 3 minutes. Does anybody have any questions? Was it interesting for you? You learn a couple things? A little weirdness. Just when you hear a whistle, don't look up. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, we just, as we go through your word, may we realize you know tomorrow and the day after and hundreds of years after. Lord, may we have confidence that whatever challenge you bring before us now, Lord, you know what the right path forward is. Lord, we ask your grace and protection for the church from whether it's the regular flu or the coronavirus. Lord, we ask for our city that you'd watch over it. And those that are already having family members that are suffering with this, we just ask that you'd be close and watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.